look at your handout. You can see what lies ahead. You can see what is tonight, and you can see what lies ahead on the 17th lesson series. I think it'll take us through this year. But tonight I'm speaking on Can I Trust God? And I'll be looking at topic number one under that, if you can see that. It's the gospel reminds me daily of God's grace and love. And then each week we will flesh out some of those principles under there. And then you can see as the year goes on, we're first talking about foundational-ish topics, and then we're going to talk about application as well. You might wonder, well, how did this all come about, Carol? How did you, you know, think about this? Well, the Lord thought about it because I was cleaning out my attic this summer, and I've been dreading that job for years, and I thought, okay, this is the summer I'm going to do that. And I received a telephone call from Pastor Roxer, and he said, would you think about having a women's Bible study here at Duluth Bible Church? And I thought, wow, okay. I said yes. And then I thought through that, and I prayed through, and what would that look like? And prayed, Father, what would you have me to teach on? And as I thought more about that, it landed on the subject of the secret of his love, reflections on trusting God. You'll hear more about that topic in just a few minutes. And then also, this is my home church, and so I'm so thankful that Pastor Gus said, will you also give this series here at Heritage Trail Bible Church? So that's what I'm doing. We started this series in September at Duluth Bible Church, and now we're doing this once a month here at Heritage Trail Bible Church, and I'm very thankful for that. As you look at the handout, you'll notice that there are notes that I've already filled in for you, so it's not so much fill in the blank, but you can follow along, and then something for you to study on your own time. And then also you'll notice at the end of the handout, there are study and reflection questions, and I'll talk about that as I come toward the end of the series. So if you look at the page that says, Can I Trust God? You'll see the verse that is underneath that, and it's titled, Will You Keep Him in Perfect Peace, Whose Mind Is Stayed on You Because He Trusts in You? I love that verse. You will keep me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because I trust in you. And trust in that verse means to have confidence, to lean on, to believe. And trust is our response to God's character and love. So that's the theme for the messages to follow, and that's the theme for tonight. So before I go on any farther, I'd like to open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just count it a privilege to call you our Father. And we thank you so much for our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us as a down payment of our eternal inheritance. And thank you, Father, that you've given us a purpose in life. You've not only saved us, Father, but you also desire to mold us and make us into Christ's image. So thank you, Father, for that high and holy calling. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share your love with the women tonight. I thank you, Father, that we can open up your word and that we can encourage one another as we fellowship together. So I pray, Father, you'd be with me tonight. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, I'm often asked, how long does it take you to prepare a message or messages? And when I think about it, I could answer that in terms of the hours that it takes, or maybe even the days or the weeks that it takes to work on messages. But then I would be forgetting all the years that are behind a message. And such is true on this topic of trusting God. This has been a lifetime for me of thinking and working and meditating on the message of trusting God. Because trusting God is a moment-by-moment, lifetime relationship that he wants to teach me. And he wants to teach me that I can trust him no matter what situation or circumstance I may find myself in. You know, the most important part of us is the part that only God sees. In fact, Scripture says that. It's the heart. People look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And God desires, as he looks upon our heart, that we would trust him. Trust him when we cannot see. And so when I was asked to lead a women's Bible study, I opened up my cabinet and I looked at various messages that I'd given throughout the years. And I thought, okay, Father, which message do you want me to give here? Thinking that I would be able to pull it off the shelf and open it up and use what I had already written. And as I prayed over it, thought about it, the answer is no. No. No, you're going to write a new message in a new series, and I want you to write about trusting me. Several years ago, I gave a message on the secret of the Lord, and if you recall, that was a series that I'd given when I had gone through a year and a half study of the book of Psalms, and took 5 verses a day, and after a year and a half, I was able to study that book of Psalms. In fact, I did that with my daughter-in-law. So I revisited to the idea of the secret of the Lord, and I thought, are there other secrets that you want me to share? Because I'd already shared with the women the secret of encouragement, the secret of contentment. Last year it was the secret of grace, and the secret of his love rose to the top. So this is the verse that I drew from in Psalm 25:14 when I spoke on the secret of the Lord, and it came from Psalm 25:14. And when I arrived at chapter 25 and I saw this verse, it's like this verse just came off of the page, and I thought, that's a tremendous verse. That is a tremendous statement, that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. So I took apart that verse and I looked at the meanings of the 3 key words in that verse: the word secret, the word Lord, and the word fear. And so looking at the meaning of these 3 key words, the word secret means a confidential intimacy, as in a friendship. Ooh, I like that thought. And the word Lord in this verse is Yahweh, and that's a Hebrew word, title for God, one of the titles for him. And that word Yahweh means a relational God. So we have a God who wants to have a relationship with us, and he wants to share his sweet secrets with those who fear him. And the word fear in that verse means reverential awe, a reverential trust in our great God. So you put those 3 important words together: the secret, confidential intimacy, of the Lord, a relational God, is with those who stand in awe of what a great God we have. Now, I've mentioned to you in the past that the Lord does have sweet secrets that he wants to share with his friends. And in fact, when he was in the upper room the night before his crucifixion, he gathered his friends, the disciples, together. And he said to them, I have called you friends, for whatsoever things I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. They were part of Jesus' inner circle, but guess what? We as believers in Jesus Christ are part of that inner circle as well. We are referred to as his friend. So Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's also our friend, and we are his friends as well. And as a result, he has sweet secrets that he wants to share with us in his word, and even through life experiences that we have, that we get to know him better by the things that he brings into our life as we trust him and stand upon his word and believe in faith. And one of the secrets he wants to share with us is this: you can trust me. I understand you. I am with you. My love for you is in ways that you could not have imagined. Just trust me. And because he loves us, we can trust him. So why is it that we so easily forget this secret of his love for us? I think it's perhaps that we think that we already know it so well that we tend to forget it, and we assume we already know it. So trials and circumstances might come into our lives, but the love of God abounds more. And like I said, it seems like the older I get, the more I realize the importance of trusting God. as I reflect upon his love for me. And that is one of the benefits of the aging process, ladies. Because as we get older, we learn the value of not trusting in ourselves. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of Christ. And that's the things we learn as we learn more about the Lord. And we learn about that as we see how God affects our thoughts and our desires and our words and our decisions and our actions and, yes, even our relationships. And there's always something new, it seems like every day, in which to trust him. For it changes also with our seasons of life. From our teenage years, all of a sudden we're in the college years, all of a sudden we're leaving home, to visiting then our parents' home, to caring then for our parents, perhaps in our home. And now we have become the older generation. We go from a first job to jobs in between. All of a sudden we're in retirement. We go from marriage to children to an empty nest. We can go from health to illness suddenly. We can go from a married woman to a single woman again, or perhaps a widow. Or we can go from youth to midlife to the mature woman. And it happens so quickly, doesn't it? In fact, one woman went to the return department at Penny's, and she wanted to return an item. And so she said to the clerk, "I want to return this mirror." And the clerk said, "Well, what's wrong with it?" And she said, "Well, the reflection doesn't look anything like me." Oh, yes. So if you look at the title of the series, you notice the main title is The Secret of His Love. There's a subtitle, and it says Reflections on Trusting God. So there's a background story to the subtitle. Just as Jesus delighted and delights in sharing his sweet secrets with us, his friends, we also enjoy the same thing with our friends. We like to share with one another what's on our hearts. And it helps us because we find encouragement as we talk about our lives, we talk about the Lord, we talk about how faithful the Lord has been to us throughout the years. And so over the last few years, in particular, one of my friends, Faye Racky, and I have had conversations about trusting the Lord. And in fact, I think our conversations have probably escalated more than the last few years. And it's not so much that Faye and I have all this time on our hands and we sit down and over a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and just sit down and leisurely have these discussions. Tain't necessarily so. Yeah, we have some discussions that way, but not many. Most of them are on the phone calling each other, and most of them are text messages. So when I thought about this series and the reflections on trusting God, the Lord just laid it on my heart to also include Faye in this series. And Faye will be giving some of the messages along the way as you look at the series. So we've had these conversations, and as a result, what you have before you is a result of some of those conversations. But when I think about it, Faye and I cannot be more different. I'm a city gal. And in fact, I live in the big city of Aurora. Population 1,200, I think, on a good day. And I live in a 1920s house, and you've heard the stories, which has been renovated since the day we moved in, and it's being renovated to this day. And poor Barry, but that's his life. That's what happens when you live in an older house. Faye's a country gal. She lives in Palo. And when you go out there to visit Faye, she has, in the summertime, this lovely terraced vegetable garden. She even has this little pond with goldfish in there and little waterfall that trickles into the pond. And then as you go down her driveway, there's semi-trucks on either side of it. There are a couple school buses in the pasture. And she has a herd of beef cattle out there, too. Faye was saved when she was a child. In fact, she was 8 years old. And it was when she came back from Bible camp and her sister Rita shared the gospel again with Faye that she had heard at camp. And then Faye trusted in Christ as their Savior right out of camp. So you can see how important camp is. And you've heard my story that I was saved when I was a senior at Winona State University. A Jeannie Racky was instrumental in my salvation. I am married. I have 3 adult children. I have 4 grandchildren. And Faye is a widow. And she has 7 adult children, 3 of whom were married last year, all in 1 year. I still can't get over that, wrap my head around that. But she was looking at those things over there, and she says, oh, I have more children that need to be married. Maybe I should take these decorations over here. That's how desperate she is. I have a mixture of ethnic backgrounds. I'm predominantly Swiss and English. And Faye is 100% Finnish. In fact, her mother spoke Finnish fluently. I do remember her mother's broken accent when she would talk. Her mother came over from Finland in 1956. Her father was 100% Finnish as well. But it's interesting because her father spoke perfect English and perfect Finnish. But it doesn't matter what our ethnic backgrounds might be. Because there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, Swiss nor Finnish. We're all one in Christ. And isn't that wonderful? Faye is an artist. She loves working with acrylic, paint, and watercolors. And we all have been benefactors of the beautiful murals, Michelangelo-sized murals, I call them, that she's painted for the Christmas programs throughout the years. And this year, because we're doing the family Christmas program, we'll be privileged to revisit those murals through PowerPoint slides that will be shown for us. I like working in black and white. I'm a writer, and so I like to place words on a page, and I've been able to write materials for ladies' retreats and composition and grammar courses and all those fun things. I'm a mature woman. Yes, I will admit it. What season, you might ask me, man? I'm not quite sure. Who wants to admit you're in the winter season? So I'm kind of in between there. Faye, I would say, is in the fall season of her life. It's interesting that I was Faye's teacher when Faye was in 9th grade at Duluth Christian Academy. She was in my very first class that I taught. And that's when we both lived in the big city of Duluth in those days. And now we live on the Iron Range. And it's interesting, the Lord put us only 5 miles from each other. And even though we have different backgrounds and we have different ages, we have different experiences, different seasons of life, Faye and I have a foundation which no one can lay and that which is laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. We both share an appreciation for God's word. We both love to talk about our relationship with our Savior. And it's interesting with God, as I think about all of us, women. He levels the playing field, or if you want to call it the ministry field, because he uses each one of us with our unique backgrounds, our unique ages, our unique experiences, and our unique spiritual gifts to meet us right where we're at, and so we can minister together corporately and individually for Jesus Christ as we trust him. So as a result, in this 17-lesson series, you're going to hear stories. You're going to hear our stories regarding our relationship with Jesus Christ. You're going to hear Bible stories as well. And you're also going to hear a lot of verses that have become very special and meaningful to both of us. But I want you to know that the messages are not all about us. They are about the one who is remaking us, who is conforming us to the image of Christ. And not just us, but each one of us women, and all together into his lovely image. For our times are in his hands. Our early, middle, and later years. No time is greater than another, for all our years work together in God's faithful plan for our lives. What a lovely thought and a lovely poem. So the prayer and desire for this series is that we will share with you the old, old story of Jesus and his love, and show you how His love meets you in all the specific places where you live and work. And it is a story, ladies. It's my story. It's your story. It's our story within a larger story of God's redemptive plan for us. A story that He's writing every day on our hearts. Now, we're fully aware that to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry. Nor could this scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Because God's love is inexhaustible, God's love is unconditional, and God's love is relational. So our prayer for this series will be found in Ephesians 3:17-21. I'd like you to take your Bibles and open it to this portion. So I'm looking at Ephesians 3 now. And I'm going to start in verse 16, taking us through 21. I pray that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. If you would ask me to write a summary statement of this 17 lesson series, there it is, right there. What the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and the same prayer is what we have for you ladies as well. What I wanted to emphasize in that portion of Scripture is this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There's the trust factor, trusting in the Lord, and that we are rooted and grounded. Where? What are we rooted and grounded in? In love, in His love, in Christ's love. That's what grounds us. And we're going to find where He proved His love to us at Calvary. Now, to lay a foundation for the series, Faye and I have come up with 5 foundational principles for you to consider. And we're going to revisit these 5 foundational principles from time to time, and we're going to elaborate on them in the next few lessons. But here they are. Principle number 1, the gospel reminds me daily of God's grace and love. That's what I'm speaking on tonight. Principle number 2, we think we know what a good God should do. Number 3, God is good and always good. Next time we meet, Faye is going to speak on principles number 2 and 3, and that will be on November 12th. Number 4, you can't trust a God you don't know. Principle number 5, this moment is a preparation for our eternal life in Christ. So again, those are the 5 foundational principles we're going to develop in the series. The title of tonight's lesson is this, Can I Trust God? Well, let's get more specific. Can I trust God with this? And you fill in the blank what this is. There's something going on in your life today. There's something going on in each one of our lives today. And maybe it's many things that are going on. And then we bring up, can I trust God with this situation that I'm facing? Or even more specifically, do I have confidence in God to trust Him even if I don't understand how this is all going to work out? It's interesting. Questions. You know what? We ask them all the time. And if you're a parent of young children or teenagers, you know they're asking you questions all the time. Why do I have to go to bed now? It's too early. Why do I have to eat this yucky food? Why do I need a curfew? But you know what? We ask questions too. We either ask questions to ourselves or we ask questions to others. And perhaps it could be something like these. How are we going to manage? Why is this happening to me? Why do others seem to have it better than I do? How do I get through this really hard thing? And the more you think about your day, you realize you are constantly asking questions. And questions are fine. There's nothing wrong with questions. But they should and they must lead us to the right answers. Now, a teacher knows that when a student asks a question on a particular topic, then that child or that student is ready to learn on that topic. So it's great when they ask questions. In fact, we usually end the class and we say, are there any questions? And we hope that there are, because that means that they were paying attention and they were interested and they want to learn more. So there's nothing wrong with questions. But in our lives, we should not disregard the questions we ask, for questions can unearth answers for us if we seek to know the truth. Jesus asked questions, which was the Jewish way of teaching and learning from a rabbi. In fact, you'll find 307 of his questions in the Gospels. But there's a difference between the questions that Jesus asked and the questions that we ask. We ask questions for information. Jesus asked questions for transformation, to produce a self-awareness and a God awareness in others. And it's interesting because Jesus asked a lot of what or why questions, because he wanted to lead his listeners to specific answers, not abstract answers, but concrete transformational answers for faith and life. His questions, as we look at them in the scriptures, reveal the heart, and they also reveal the heart of the manner. Do you want to hear some of Jesus' questions? Here are a few of them. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Do you never read the scriptures? Who is greater, the one seated at a table or the one who serves? Why do you call me good? And this very important question, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Quite often when Jesus was asked a question, he'd respond with a question of his own. So look at that when you're reading in the Gospels. And this too was another rabbinical way of teaching. And during a discussion with one of his disciples, Jesus asked this question and he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so the disciples said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah, and some even say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter immediately replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus' final question is this one. And it was from the cross. And he asked it to his Father. And he asks, my God, why have you forsaken me? God did not answer him. Jesus knew the answer. He was forsaken by God for you and for me. For on that cross, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And God was not forsaking his Son as the Son of God. He was forsaking his Son as us, whose sinful likeness he was buried. For God hath made him to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our justification. That's a gift as we believe and trust in that finished work. Ours was a God-forsakenness which he endured. And he died alone for you and me. Thank you, Father. And thank you for your willingness to send your son to the cross to die for me. But when I think about that question, it always makes me pause. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it was because of his great love for me there at Calvary. So through Jesus' 305 questions, he modeled the struggle and thinking that you and I go through, which is intended to conclude and lead us to this answer, ladies. And this is the answer that Jesus is trying to lead his listeners to as well. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer for faith and life. He is the answer for our salvation past. He is the answer for our salvation present, our sanctification, and he's our answer for our glorification when we're with him. Because our trust as women of faith is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. Now, I can probably say this, that your life has not worked out according to your plan. Can I make that conclusion, draw that conclusion? Perhaps last week didn't work out according to your plan. Maybe even today. And it's interesting because we're always trying to figure out life. That's just what we do. We try to make sense of our world. And that's why we ask a lot of questions. And it could be large things that we try to figure out in our world, or it can be very small things that we try to figure out. But it's sometimes in those little moments of life where battles are won or lost. So we ask a lot of questions. So here's the small areas that we might ask questions about. Why does a hot water heater break down the very day overnight company is to arrive? And I said that because this is what happened to me last week. I am not kidding. I had 5 days of company overnight, and the hot water heater breaks down. In fact, my company helped fix it. Why do the children spill milk and cereal all over the table and floor when I'm already running late for church? Why did I notice on my way to work that a button on my blouse is missing? Why didn't I notice that before? So I spend the rest of the day with a, you know, safety pin in my blouse. Why don't the neighbors deal with their barking dog? Why all of a sudden do I have such noisy neighbors? Why did such a long-planned, long-awaited tour of Israel have to be canceled on the very year I was scheduled to go? Why, the last time a trip to the Promised Land was canceled was in Moses' day. And they were in a 40-year quarantine. Why? On the very year you were to be married. The very year. Did you have to limit your guest list to 15 people because of COVID restrictions and have the wedding outside? Why, in the very year of your high school graduation, did you have to have a virtual commencement ceremony with a drive-by celebration? Yippee. And why, during the lockdown, did I gain so much weight? So we always ask ourselves these kind of questions. In fact, one woman had this resolution for 2020. Listen to this one. She said, for 2020, I wanted a fat bank account and a thin body. And then COVID struck, and well, you know the rest of the story. And yes, just, I wanted you to catch this, though, even though I made light of it. It's quite often in the little areas of life where we can lose the battle. But then we also have larger areas that loom over us. Like we have a difficult supervisor or a difficult employee that we work with. That's always difficult. Every single day, every single day. Or we face the rejection by others. Out of the blue, a cancer diagnosis. You lose your job. You experience a miscarriage or a health issue. You have an unfair teacher or an unfair coach. Perhaps an unfaithful spouse or unexpected grief. A rebellious child, fear of the future, or dashed hopes or dreams. So within our own private world, we wrestle with these heart-consuming battles. And when God's plan seems unclear or mysterious to us, we examine it because we tend to be very analytical, you know. And then it leads us to the what ifs. What if I could, if only I could get a better job. If only I had planned for retirement. If only my husband would change. If only I could live in a nicer house. If only life would just settle down. If only I had more time. And then we live in those if-onlys dream world. And quite often we think that the larger problem we are facing is outside of us, when quite often it's inside of us. And the Lord says, I want to calm your heart. Yes, I can calm the waters outside of you, but I want to calm your anxious heart. So when we attempt to bring meaning to our circumstances and our relationships, we might say, what is God doing in my life? All my life I've wanted this to work out, and it just hasn't changed. It's always the same. I trusted God, and my husband is still mean to me. I must not be good enough because everybody else gets what they want. I can't see the love of God because I got a raw deal. I deserve better. I think God is against me. So too often we think that our circumstances are bigger than our God. And yet from Genesis all the way to the very last words of Revelation, the story is this. God is bigger than your circumstances. But somehow, some way, we all are focused on our lives because we tend to be horizontal people. Meaning we look at everything horizontally. And yet when we get saved, our viewpoint, we should be gazing vertically, gazing upon our Savior rather than at all of our issues and problems and trying to analyze. Life is seldom simple. I can announce that right now as an aged woman. Life is seldom simple. And the Lord Jesus Christ was very honest about that. And he said, yes, in this world you are going to have tribulation. You are going to have trouble. You are going to have trials. But, he said, be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. I love that. I am an overcomer. I'm an overcomer in Christ. Christ has already won whatever battle, whatever problem, whatever situation I'm in. He's already overcome it. The battle's been won. Walk in victory. The Bible lets us know you don't have to figure everything out, you know, because that's our tendency. And that's my tendency. One of the positions that I had at the college was I was an assessment coordinator. And when you're an assessment coordinator, that's basically your job, is to figure things out. So you look at a lot of data, you analyze it, you make predictions for the projection of the college, and so you're always analyzing. And one day I came home, and my dear husband reminded me about a situation that I was in, and I was trying to analyze, and he goes, Carol, stop analyzing. Try to stop analyzing God, because you can't do that, because God's ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways, so you can't analyze everything to death. And that's what we tend to do sometimes, don't we? And that's where the Lord says, just rest. Just trust me, because my thoughts toward you are always wrapped in my love for you. God will not quit on us. He wants us to know we can trust in the one who does understand our life and knows exactly what he's doing. When I embarked on this topic of trusting God, I knew that this was a very sensitive topic because circumstances can find us in situations that often defy explanations. And when circumstances come in, usually unexpectedly, that's usually how it happens, they can appear unfair, they can appear unjust, and at times they can even appear dreadful, which means we can become very confused and frustrated. And if we're not prepared with our spiritual armor on, as it says in Ephesians 6, like the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, before long we can begin to doubt. We begin to doubt God's goodness, leading us to this question, where is God in all of this? Adversities can be difficult when we know God is in control of our circumstances, and some adversities come to us very suddenly. Our day changes as a result of them. But other times, adversities can wear us down over time because they don't change. Now, I certainly realize that many of you have experienced adversities greater than I have. So I'm very sensitive to this topic, and I do not in any way want to come across as glib to the difficult problems you are facing. And nor do I put myself on a higher spiritual plane than you do. Perish the thought. We are all in this together, ladies. We are all in the same place as far as trusting God moment by moment, day by day, week by week, in whatever situation or circumstances we find ourselves in. Which leads us to the first principle. The gospel reminds me daily of God's grace and love. You might say, well, what is the gospel? If you want a summary statement, you can find it in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. And it's so simple, I love it. This is why we can share it with children. I declare unto you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We also share with the children, and we must grab a hold of this as well, that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Let me say that again. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, not our failures, not our transgressions, not our lack of trust, will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And every time you see that phrase, in Christ Jesus, remind yourself that is his love for you. That is the position that you have in Christ. You are perfect in him. You have upon you the robe of righteousness, and that is how God sees you in him. Thank you, Father, for that. That is a mark of your love for me. I love the verse in Galatians 2:20, which is my life verse. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who, what, ladies? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Ladies, there's the secret of his love. I've just revealed it to you. The secret of his love is found at Calvary. He proved his love for you there. You trusted in him. You were so thankful that God so loved you that he gave Christ for you. And guess what? He loves you today. And any time you doubt that, go back and think about Calvary. The Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Peter did. The Apostle John did. Every time that they were encouraging those to whom they were writing, they always reminded their audience, don't forget of the love of God found at the cross. The Apostle Paul wrote that we are hard-pressed on every side. Oh, thank you for writing that, Paul. I'm glad you said that. I'm so thankful you said that. I thought I was the only one. No, 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 we are too. We were. We are hard-pressed on every side. Yet, look at this. Not crushed. We are perplexed. Thank you for admitting that. Appreciate that. But not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken because God's presence, the Lord's presence, is always with us. We're struck down. Oh, some days I feel like that, don't you? But not destroyed. So we grab a hold of this and think, these aren't just the Apostle Paul, and he's claiming this. Do we claim this for ourselves as well? Because that's the transforming power of the gospel. We quite often quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9 to those that we're sharing the gospel with. We open up our Bibles, and we might say to them, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." "For by grace are you saved through faith." We also say that one. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, take your Bibles, and let's go to Ephesians 2:10. Because we tend to forget this. We tend to forget Ephesians 2:10, which is connected to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When you see that word workmanship in that verse, ladies, it means poem. We are his poem. We are his lovely creation, created where? In Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you prepared my good works for you. We are saved, and we're not saved by good works, but unto works. And the secret of those good works is the grace of God. So that's why the gospel reminds me daily of his grace. And grace is the loving kindness and favor to undeserving sinners demonstrated by the gift of his Son. Grace is all that God is free to do for you and for me on the basis of the cross. Our relationship with the Lord is a relationship of grace and love. Now you might be sitting there thinking, "Okay, Carol, I've heard the gospel many times. I know this stuff. I want you to explain to me how the gospel is going to help me right now with what I'm facing." Well, I'm going to encourage you to look at the gospel with fresh eyes, because we so easily forget about his love for us at Calvary when life overwhelms us. And after we're saved, we tend to put the gospel in a very small box and tend to put it up on the shelf and attempt to move on with our life. And then what happens is our Christian life becomes performance-based, if you will, more of a struggle rather than a relationship. And we're looking again horizontally and not vertically. Oh, we're thankful for our salvation past and our eternal life in Christ. But too often we forget how the gospel affects us in our life right now. Our progressive sanctification, if you want the technical term, which means being set apart to God. Learning to trust God in second tense salvation will be the difference for us between victory and disillusionment. And the Christian life will seem powerless unless we learn to trust him and rest in his love for us. Because we can so easily forget about his love for us at Calvary. He proved his love there. So we tend to forget that. And then we become fixated on the horizontal, on the busyness of our lives, on the personal problems we have, or our ongoing work, whatever that work may be. Perhaps a story from my life will help you to demonstrate the importance of our relationship with our great God and the importance of how his love for us and his care for us motivates us through even difficult and trying times. I'm retired now, but I was a teacher at a community college, and I taught English composition. This would be a typical first day in class, and I am not exaggerating. I'd walk into class, the students would be looking at me like, They knew it was a composition class, and they didn't look terribly excited about the proposition of 16 weeks of composition. So I'd go there on my first day, and I'd say right away, well, good morning, students. I'd like to introduce myself. I'm Carol Helland, and I'd like you to know something about me. I have personal problems. Well, you should have seen the look on their faces when I told them that I have personal problems. I mean, they looked like, what kind of wacko teacher do we have here? Oh, she's got a real winner, that's for sure. And then I went on to say, I could probably conclude that you have personal problems too. Because we all do. And so then the demeanor of the students changed. They sat up and they wanted to hear more from this teacher who has personal problems. They probably were thinking, well, yeah, right. She's an English instructor. Her problems are not as difficult as my problems. Because that's our tendency, you know. We compare our problems with other people's problems, and we think ours are worse. And what does the Bible tell us about that? Not wise. Don't do that. So, again, students have entered this class very apprehensive and guarded, and I knew that I had to develop a relationship with them. I had to develop a relationship with them from the very first day so that they could learn from me and they could feel at home in the classroom. Because they're also thinking this, can I trust her? Can I trust her? Can I trust her with my writing? So their demeanor did change as I went on with my lesson of personal problems, but we now had common ground. And then I went on and I said, you know, we all have personal problems. And then in back of me with this picture, this big, huge lion with this gaping mouth, and underneath it was this very small person. And I said, this is how problems can appear to us. They can look like they're going to just eat us alive and devour us. And I had to warn them and tell them this because I've been around the block a few times as a teacher. And I knew that students quite often would say, well, I can't turn in my assignment today because of personal problems. Or I couldn't come to class today because of personal problems. Or I had to drop out of class, out of your course, because of personal problems. And they did not then finish the course. So when I said to them, we all have problems, and it's how we face those problems that determines how we're going to go on. And so as they started to listen and they went throughout the week then and the couple weeks, I knew the first 3 weeks I really had to establish the relationship. Yes, they had to learn about composition, but that would come. I had to make them feel at home in the classroom, and I had to also let the students know that I cared for them. Because the idea is this, we all act like this. I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. So they had to know I cared for them so they could then in turn learn from me. Because that was important to have that relationship as a teacher and students. So we began a relationship on the very first hour, on the very first day, the very first week of class, and they began to learn. Now, was the semester challenging? Yes. Was the semester long? Yeah, 16 weeks. Was the material difficult? It's a writing class. And there were tests that the students had to take. But as they progressed, they realized she does care for me. I do want to learn from her. I feel at home in the classroom. And so for the most part, most of the students excelled in the classroom. And their writing then became very real and personal as they could trust me with it. Did some students test me at times? Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. They tested me to see if my care for them was genuine. But by God's grace, I could offer it to them, and that's how God's love could even minister to my students through my work. One day, a young male student walked into my classroom, and I was at the teaching station, and quite often there's a lot to do to get ready for class. And so you set up your PowerPoint. And so I was busy working on all of that. And he comes right here. He says, good morning, Mrs. Helen. I go, oh, hi, John. Good morning. How are you? He goes, I'm doing well. Doing well. So I just have something I want to share with you. So then I stopped and I looked at him. And he said, I was out in the commons. And I was playing a smear with my friends. And I got up and they said, hey, sit down, John. Continue the game. Skip class. He goes, no. I'm not going to skip class. And they looked at me strangely. So, well, why aren't you going to skip class? And he said this. Because Mrs. Helen cares for me, and I don't want to let her down. That was a defining moment for me in my teaching career, and it also was a defining moment for me in my relationship with my Savior. Because I thought, that's it. That's it. I keep going because Jesus Christ cares for me, and I don't want to let him down. Now, let me tell you about John. John finished the course with joy. Not that he loved writing so much, but he finished the course with joy because he had someone who cared for him and wasn't going to let him down. In fact, he cared so much that he was in my next composition class, composition 2. He signed up for other ones, Bible literature. Every time I had a class, there is John, and he recruited. And he says, you got to sign up for this class. He was evangelist, so to speak. You got to sign up for Mrs. Downs' class. Because why? They'd say, because she'll care for you. And to me, that was absolutely transformational in my teaching, and it validated the position that I took. But it also validated the fact that what God says is true as well in my relationship with him. That because he loves me, because he loves me, and he proved that at Calvary, I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting, and I don't want to let him down. So, again, even though this is a student-teacher relationship, it shows the effects of knowing that someone cares for you and that someone is Jesus Christ. And we knew that on the very first hour, the very first day we accepted him as our Savior. He cares for us, and his care for us motivates us to press on, even though it's long, it's challenging, it's difficult, and there are tests along the way. And we can say, I know that he cares for me. Every single day, if you look, you see his care for you. Because we can cast all our care because he cares for us. And the same relationship is true with the student and the teacher. You want the student to finish the course with joy. Whether this is in Sunday school class, whether it's in a retreat class, whether it's in a teaching class in a college or a high school or a junior high, wherever you are, you want the students to finish the course with joy, not with drudgery. Like, oh boy, I'm finally done with that. But the same is true in our Christian life. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote this, another great life ministry verse. None of these things move me. None of these things move me. That really gets me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. How do we do that? We know that he cares for us, and we cast all our care upon him. Now notice that's singular, ladies, not plural. Cast all your care, because we cast them one at a time. Boop. Here's family, here's friends, here's situations, here's my job, here's my health. So we cast them one at a time. Why do we do that? Because we know he loves us, and we know he cares for us. J. Vernon McGee wrote in his book, Living by Faith, he said, the believer is in the university of God. I love that. I'm going to say that again. The believer is in the university of God. And one of the first lessons is on the subject of faith or trust, namely the testing of faith through trials. But trouble is not given to us for trouble's sake. It is never an end in and of itself. God always has a reason for testing us. He has a high and lofty goal in mind. So everything that comes to me my way comes as a result through his fingers, if you will, through his love for me. And many times the students didn't realize, well, why is she giving us this assignment? Or why is she giving us another test? It was all because I loved them and cared for them, and I wanted them to grow in their knowledge of writing and in their relationship with writing. But in a far greater realm, that is true for us in our relationship with our great God. Knowing that he cares for you as a teenager, knowing that he cares for you as a single woman, knowing that he cares for you as a married woman or a mother or a widow or a working woman or an aged woman or a pastor's wife makes all the difference. Even when times are tough, the Holy Spirit reminds us he cares for us and we are not alone. And this affects the way that you parent your children. It affects the way that you interact with nasty employees, the way that you live next to neighbors who are noisy, the way you face heartaches or disappointments or sorrows in this world. You view people, you view circumstances through the lens of God's love for you, His care for you, His grace for you, and it makes all the difference. So allow the Holy Spirit to live out the gospel where you live. And every morning, think about the little ways that God shows His love for you, because we sometimes miss this, like your morning cup of coffee, or your morning cup of tea if you're a tea drinker, or the fact that you have a warm house, or the fact that you have electricity. I was in Aurora on that 12-hour shutdown the other night. 12-hour shutdown, no electricity. And let me tell you a story. I was working on the messages, and I finally was able to get to my computer, and literally, boom, it goes down. I thought it was my computer. And then I think electricity went out. And boom, it's down again. Three times. And it was down and out. And we were out for 12 hours. No lights, no heat, and it was cold in the house by 5:26 when it finally came on. And I said, Barry, you know what? Lord's made us thankful. The Lord's made us thankful for electricity. Thank you, Father. Thankful that the washer and dryer work. The fridge is still running. That you can pray with your children. Or you can encourage your husband. Or you can gather together with believers of like precious faith. It's interesting because, in a book that I enjoy, which is called Miles Sanford, The Complete Green Letters, he says this, Calvary is the secret of it all. So you want to know the secret of His love? It's right there at Calvary. It is what Jesus Christ did there that counts, and what He did becomes a force in the life of a Christian when it is appropriated by faith. This is the starting point from which all godly living must take its rise. We shall never know the experience of Christ's victory in our lives until we are prepared to count or reckon upon His victory at the cross as the secret of our personal victory today. There is no victory for us which is not first His. So there's power in the gospel, ladies. We're saved by the power of God. And we're also, through the power of the Holy Spirit, know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Power. I appreciate that because I feel very weak quite often. But His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Now, as you see this verse that Paul wrote here, he says, my goal is to know Him in the power of His resurrection. Power is an interesting word there, and in the Greek it means dunamos, if you want the Greek pronunciation, which means dynamo, which means dynamite. When God the Holy Spirit in the New Testament wants to illustrate what the omnipotent power of God can do, He doesn't go back to Genesis 1:1, the creation story. He doesn't talk about the miraculous deliverance out of Egypt. In the New Testament, the power of God is found in Christ's resurrection from the dead. And you know what, ladies? The power that's in you through the power of this Holy Spirit is that same power. It's that same dunamis. It's that same dynamite that's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, when you think of the word dynamite, I might date myself here, but how many of you remember Jimmy Walker in the TV series Good Times? Did I date myself here? Because some of you, please say yes. I feel like a very old woman here. Well, every single episode, when Jimmy Walker comes in, what does he say? Dynamite! Of course, he's referring to himself there. He thinks he's really something. And yet, when we look at the word power here, it means dynamite. But it's not like the Jimmy Walker kind where he goes, dynamite! Quite often, the Holy Spirit in our lives is quiet. And it's steady. It's an inner power through the Holy Spirit, evidenced by the strength to endure in the midst of adversity and the unknown, even when the trial is long. Because, ladies, it takes God's power to be a forgiving spouse when things are not treated justly or fairly. It takes God's power to be a loving parent. when the children perhaps are not behaving as you had hoped or gone the direction you had hoped. It takes God's power to be a caregiver to your child or to be a caregiver to your aging parent. It takes God's power to be a grieving wife. It takes God's power to face disappointment with a friend. It takes God's steady power to be a compassionate employee to an unreasonable boss. And it takes God's power to wait upon Him. And that Holy Spirit is our strength, wisdom, and power behind every Bible verse we claim, ladies, behind every Bible principle that we put into our lives. It is the Holy Spirit that makes these facts real and true in our lives. Sometimes I pray this, Father, help me to see, not as I see, but as you see. In fact, Ephesians 1:18 and 19 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, is an incomparably great power for us who believe. We also know that we have the transforming power of His love toward us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, said the Lord Jesus to His friends in John 15, abide in my love. And it always causes me to pause when I read that. Wow. Wow. God the Father loves me as much as He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. Because He sees me in Christ. That's why I said anytime you see that little prepositional phrase in Christ, remind yourself of that. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that God loves me with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world. When I was thinking of a book that I could encourage you women to look at, I couldn't help but think of 1 John. 1 John is written by the Apostle John, and he's given a title, which is an interesting title. He's given the title, the Apostle of Love. That's because he loves to write about God's love for us. And particularly when you get into his first book, 1 John, which was referred to as a family letter by Scofield. When you read the introductory notes, he said, this is a family letter, which I love. That's a great thought. And John writes about God's love for us in only 5 chapters in 1 John and uses the word agape love 46 times, which is God's love. Wow. And he says, God's love is personal and God's love is active, yet selfless, motivated by the Spirit of God and for us to love others as well. So I'd like you to take your Bibles now. And I want you to turn to 1 John. And we're going to just look briefly at this portion. Now, when you look at the study and reflection questions, you'll see that the questions are taken out of 1 John. And we have them there so that you would spend time in the Word of God as well, because I think it's important that we do that. But if we look at 1 John 4, verses 8 through 11, would you follow along with me here, please? And he writes, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's interesting because John, just like Paul, just like Peter, when he wanted to remind his readers of God's love, he goes, look back there at the cross. Because God proved His love for you there, and as He loved you there, He loves you now, even in a greater fashion, because you are His child. If you turn to 1 John 3:16, what? Yes. Isn't there a John 3:16? There is. But this, remember, 1 John 3:16 is in a family letter written to believers. And John writes, by this we know love. Because He laid down His life for us. Second, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Interesting. But again, anytime the writers are reminding their readers about God's love, they always take them back to the cross. They always take them back to the gospel. And John is saying, it's the love of Christ that motivates you. This is what Peter wrote, but John is modeling that and mirroring that statement. It's the love of Christ that motivates me to serve. Yes, I love him, but even more so, he loves me. And it's his love for me that motivates me. Just think back again about my student. It was the fact that he knew that I cared for him, that we had that relationship that motivated him to do the work and to show up. And he wasn't going to listen to the naysayers who were trying to get him to quit or trying to get him not to show up. He goes, no, there's something greater than playing a game of smear here in the commons and finishing the game. There's something far greater. It's the love and care that my instructor has for me. But even greater than this is the love of Christ, which motivates me. And it motivates me, according to what we just saw here in 1 John, to serve others, because that's another secret of God's love. He wants us to share it with others. And a spirit-controlled heart serves others. So here are just a few ways that I wanted to share with you how the love of Christ from my friends, from all of you, have ministered to me. The first one is a picture of a card. In fact, I have a friend who sends me beautiful cards with regularity, handmade cards. Now, I must admit before you that I don't have the time to reciprocate quite often. I don't make cards like this. This is not what I do. Some of you are gifted in this area. Thank you so much. I'm not gifted in this area, but my friend sends me cards. And it's such an encouragement and such a help, and she doesn't expect one in return. Now, I'll send her letters from time to time, but there's always usually a lovely letter in the mailbox. And don't we love getting cards? I mean, let's be honest. We live in a society where we don't get a lot of nice mail. We might get bills and political paraphernalia, but we don't get very many letters or cards. But she sends them to me, and that's how she's sharing Christ's love with me. Whoops. Also, I have friends who pray for me. Thank you so much. And I, in turn, want to pray for you. And that's why it's so important to have a prayer journal. I cannot emphasize this enough, where you're putting people's names down in journals. Just so we get these lists from Pastor Gus every week, and I have other names from them. You to spend time praying. Is there any better way to show the love of someone when you bring them before the throne of grace? So thank you for sharing Christ's love through your prayers. There's some of you who teach Sunday school or teach a camp or retreats. Thank you so much for teaching our children and sharing Christ's love with them. Some of you go to long-term healthcare facilities and share Christ's love with those who are in those facilities. They're lonely. They're looking for someone who cares for them. They're waiting for someone who cares for them. Maybe it's a card you send them. Maybe it's you go there and you share the love of Christ with them. Some of you text. I have a lady in Wisconsin who texts me regularly, and it's so interesting how this happened. We were at some Bible conference, and she was sitting in front of me, and we introduced ourselves. And she says to me, I don't have any friends. I live in this area, and there's no believers there. And I said, well, I can be your friend. And so we exchanged numbers, and we text. And text verses to each other, and such an encouragement. Once the COVID restrictions are lifted, we can have our potlucks again. And thank you for those who minister in the kitchen. But let us not forget, our number one ministry is wives, and that is to our husbands. And our husband should be at the top of our prayer list. And we also have the ministry to our children. And it's interesting with that because we minister out of love for them. I don't think you wake up in the morning and you say, oh, I better get out of bed and feed my kids and get them ready and out the door because I don't want to be accused of child neglect. Does that motivate anybody, mother? No, we don't live by the law. Love is a fulfillment of the law. No, it's the love for the children that motivates us to get up and take care of them. You, as mothers, have a ministry to your little ones and also to your big ones. However big or old they may be, even if they're out of the home, because you're serving the Lord in that home with your children. And quite often, like I said, we don't even see it as a bother or chore because you're serving them in love. And the home is the first place where Christ's love should be practiced. So, as I conclude, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk in love. His love. His love for you. And live out the gospel, for the gospel forms the way you live. In your marriage, with your children, at the college, at work, at school, in your apartment, in your home. And you trust the Lord with every area in your life because you remind yourself of this, you love me. You love me, you care for me, nothing catches you by surprise. You've already won the victory because now thanks be to God who always leads us, where, ladies, in triumph. In Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So from the lesson today, I hope you saw this. God is greater than your sin, which is his salvation grace. God is greater than your circumstances, which is his sufficient grace. And God is greater than your feelings about your circumstances, which is his sustaining grace. Remind yourself, the gospel reminds me daily of his grace and love for me. And as a result, because he loves me, he loved me then at Calvary. He had me personally in mind when he was on that cross. He loves me now. And he will love me forever throughout the endless ages of eternity. But everything goes back to the gospel, knowing that God's will be perfected in you. One of the great experiences of the Christian life is the personal relationship we can have with our great God. May we not take that for granted. May we not forget it. May we not be singing the blues, so to speak. But may we look vertically and not horizontally and realize that everything in our life is there for a purpose and a plan. And he wants to demonstrate his love for you each and every day. And nothing delights him more than when we trust him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can have a relationship with you. You desire it. You want it. And I pray, Father God, that we would see that everything that comes our way comes through you first and comes through the hands of love. I thank you, Father, for each woman that was here. And you know their situation, Father. You know their circumstance. And, Father, all you want is that they trust you. Thank you so much, Father, for Jesus Christ and his willingness to go to the cross for us at Calvary. He loved us then, and he loves us now, and will continue to love us. May we grab a hold of that as women of faith. So I pray now, Father, that the word of God would dwell in each woman richly as they go forth from here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.